We'll open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Good to have everyone with us tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon, restful afternoon maybe. I know it was a cool afternoon. If it goes back to 90 after this, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm kind of enjoying this. But nonetheless, I don't have a say in the matter. It's so good to have everyone with us tonight once again to worship our God together and to study from His holy word. And we're glad that you're here. And look forward to the time that we have together once again. You're familiar with the phrase, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And, of course, that's not a steadfast rule. That kind of varies from person to person. Sometimes you can take the country out of the boy. But usually that's the way that we think about it. But there's a thought that we want to talk about tonight that's similar to that, that isn't good, but it's similar to that, that we take from 1 John chapter 2. And that is that you can take the person out of the world, but sometimes you can't take the world out of the person. And that's not a steadfast rule either. That varies from individual to individual. But it seems to be the case, and it may not be the case, but it seems to be anyways, that it's getting to be more and more of the case that people will willingly, seemingly come out of the world and believe the truth and obey the truth and become children of God. But somewhere along the line within the course of their lives, we find that oftentimes their heart takes them back to where they truly want to be. And oftentimes that's not in the very presence of God and living according to His will, but rather we find that their heart often takes them back to the world because it's that for which they have longed. It's that that they have desired all this time. They just kind of took a side trip from their normal lives for a bit before they go back to the depravity and the iniquity that has really defined who they are. And that's a terrible way to live, isn't it? For your life to be consumed in worldliness and carnality and immorality and iniquity to such an extent that you can seemingly escape all of that. But your heart is tied into not so much concerning it that ultimately it leads you back to that depraved state. That's exactly what John addresses in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 12 through 17, where he really pleads unto the brethren for something and gives his reasoning behind this particular plea. He says, beginning in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Lord abideth forever. There is a very serious danger that exists that is wholly committed to the pursuit of worldly and carnal lusts. And you know people who live such a life that all that they concern themselves with on a daily basis is pursuing some form of carnality, some form of materialism, some form of lust. And thus John's plea was very clear and concise, love not the world. We talked about this verse just a few weeks ago in passing. We didn't spend a great deal of time on it. But in passing, we made mention of this, that the word translated love in that verse is agape, the self-sacrificial love. The love that is greater than any love that can be shown, that can be felt, that can be given. And John says, by implication in this verse, that it is possible for an individual to love the world to that degree. How is that possible? Because when we think of that degree of love, we typically think of a love that is reciprocated. If I love someone with agape love, then it's probably, or at least motivated to a degree from the standpoint, that they love me in the same way. And we understand that in the relationship that we have with God. We love Him, John would later write, because He first loved us. It's a reciprocal love. It's a motivated love. But John here talks about that agape, that self-sacrificial love, and he uses that term of love in association to pleading to the brethren to not love the world. Will the world love us back? We may think it will. It may whisper sweet nothings in our ear. It may look appealing. It may give us everything that we think that we want. But will the world truly love us back? According to that reciprocal and that motivated love that we've just talked about, it will not. As we understand the world defined by the Bible, the world in reality hates us. The world, the definition of the world that we find the Bible basically giving is that the world is opposite from the church. You have the church and then you have everything else. You have the righteous body of Christ, and then you have everything else, and that comprises the world. And what is the church's main concern in life? It's to, first of all, take care of our own salvation, and then also to go out and to teach the gospel to all the lost and to try to bring them into the fold. The church's main concern is the saving of souls. Well, on the flip side of that, then, think about what the world's greatest desire is. If the world is the complete opposite of the church, wouldn't we also say that the desire of the world is also the opposite of the desire of the church? Well, if the desire of the church is to seek and save the lost, what then would be the desire of the world? To condemn, to tempt, to lead into sin, and to do all that they can to try to make us fall away. The world cannot love us, so why in the world would we want to love the world? John says, please don't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Basically, because they will do you no good. Well, we kind of gave a summary answer to why we should not love the world. Because it's not going to do us any good. But for just a few moments tonight, I want us to look at three reasons that John gives for why we should not love the world. And we're going to see each of these three reasons in verses 12 through 17, so just stay right there. Three reasons why I should not love the world. Number one, John says, because of what's already happened. Notice that in verses 12 through 14 that we just read, that John makes mention of a number of blessings with which these Christians to whom he's writing have already been blessed. He makes reference, for instance, to the fact that their sins had been forgiven. Oh, what a blessing that is to know that I can be redeemed by the blood of Christ and that my sins and my iniquities will he remember no more. John said, brethren, your sins have been forgiven. He makes reference to the fact that they knew God on a personal level from the standpoint of that intimate relationship into which we enter at the point of obedience to the gospel. They knew God. What a blessing that is. He makes reference to the fact that they had overcome the wicked one. Satan had done all that he could to trap them in a snare. But John says, you overcame. You beat him. You won. You gained the victory. He says that they were strong. Certainly not an easy thing to do when the world tries to push us to weaken ourselves. John said, nonetheless, they were strong. And then a fifth thing he mentions with which these people had been blessed was the fact that the Word of God abode in them. They had made it a personal point to study and to learn and to know and to live the Word of the living God. And he makes reference to all of these blessings, and we find that all of these blessings that he's mentioned are reserved unto who? The individual who in humility submits to the will of God. These blessings are those that are reserved unto the Christian. However, these were not only to serve as blessings, but we find that John is really making the broader point that these blessings were to serve as motivation as well. Because when it comes to serving God, what's the choices? Are there varying degrees with which I can serve God? No, no. The Bible says when it comes to serving God, it is all or none. That's the choices. I'm either going to give all of myself, or I'm not going to give any of myself. Someone might say, well, what if I just give part of myself? It's the same as giving none of yourself. We talked in James 2 this morning in verse 10 how that the one who keeps the whole law yet is guilty in one point, or found guilty in one point, James says he's guilty of all. Well, what if I just give part of myself to God? It's the same as giving none. That's the two choices. In serving God, it's either all or none, Matthew 6:24. Thus, if we decide to serve God, by definition, we must refuse and not retain the thoughts and the cares and the lusts that are associated with this world. What though is going to aid me as daily I am berated from all sides to resist righteousness and cleave unto unrighteousness? What's going to be my motivation? That's a question a lot of people have problems with. Because, yes, I've made a commitment to Christ, but all the world looks so appealing. And you know, I may just do it once, and it's not going to hurt anything. Nobody's even going to know about it. What's going to be my motivation when that temptation arises? And that opportunity to push aside righteousness for just a moment and cleave to something my body may really, really desire. What's going to be my motivation to do what's right? And first, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The love of Christ, the source, the reason for all the blessings that we just mentioned, that John talks about in verses 12 through 14, the love of Christ motivates us to not love the world, but to love God and to serve Him. And when that temptation arises, and I have that ultimate choice, am I going to give all of myself to God, or am I going to give myself to the world, therefore leaving none for God? What's my motivation? We know God has forgiven me of my sin. The world's trying to pile it on my back, but God has forgiven me. My motivation is the fact that I know God. I have a personal and intimate relationship with Him in Christ. That's my motivation. My motivation is that I have overcome the wicked one before. I can do it again. My motivation is that I have shown signs of strength. I don't have to fall prey to weakness. I can be strong once more. My motivation is that the Word of God abides in me as well. Because I've studied it, I have learned it, I know it, and I've committed my life to obeying it. John says, "Brethren, I write unto you because your sins have been forgiven. Because you know Him that is from the beginning. Because you've overcome the wicked one. Because you know Him that's from the beginning, because you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." All these blessings they already enjoy. Not only blessings that they could further enjoy, John says they're also motivation. Keep in mind what God has done for you, and then when the opportunity arises, ask yourself the question, why should I then reject God and love the world? What sense does it make? Well, it makes none. And so John says, number one, love not the world because of what's already happened. Think of all the ways God has blessed you. And then ask yourself, what's my motivation to not love God? Well, there should be none, because all the motivation is to love God. Number two, not only should we love not the world because of what's already happened, but because of what is now happening. What if I were to gather all of you together? I'm like the old snake oil salesman back years ago. When I get everybody together, I got my little hat on and my stick, and I come all, I'm going to make you the offer you can't refuse. And the opportunity that I present to you is the opportunity to live in a garbage dump. Oh, yes. Garbage dump. High class. All the amenities. Anything you could ever want. There in the dump. You can live there. That is your opportunity. You look at me like, in fact, you are looking at me like I'm crazy. That's the stupidest thing you ever heard. An opportunity to live in a garbage dump? No sane person is going to take that opportunity. No sane person is going to be dragged there if they can possibly help it. Why? Because all around us in the garbage dump is what? Filth, stench, depravity, disease, garbage. Why would I want to be surrounded by all that? Well, we don't. Why then do I want to love the world? Because that's exactly what the world's trying to get me to do, live in the garbage dump. We look, for instance, in Galatians 5, where Paul makes reference to the works of the flesh. You think about various other places in the New Testament that just kind of give a laundry list of various sins. They're not complete lists, and Paul made reference to that in Galatians 5. But a basic generality list of sin that can be committed and in which we can live. And you go through and look at all that, and you think about the kind of life that would even come from being committed wholly to one of those sins. For instance, take example, the first one, I believe, is the sin of adultery. Imagine the individual, their entirety of their lives is wholly committed to just committing adultery with just various people all day long, all around the world. That's all they're concerned with, committing adultery. What kind of a life would that be? It's a life that you constantly have to worry, a life where you constantly have to do different checks and whatnot because of the depravity in which you live. Now, then, imagine a life that is committed to committing all of those sins. Say one is bad enough, but then you have the individual who wants to partake in all of it. And you get the clear picture of what it's like to live in the garbage dump. Why would I want to take that opportunity? That's the opportunity that the world is trying to present to me. Because that's exactly what a life of sin is. A life lived in absolute filth. And when a person makes the conscious decision to depart the Father's presence and live their lives in riotous living, words ring a bell, debauchery, absolute sin, they end up just like the prodigal. Luke chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. The young man went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, that far country. And he sent him unto his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. See, leaving his father left him among the filthiest of creatures. Isn't that what happens when we leave the Father? We end up among the filthiest of all creatures, the depraved of this world. Now, keeping all of that in mind about what a life of sin truly is, what it truly represents in life, Now go back to verses 15 and 16 and read again what John said. Love not the world. Now does it not make more sense? When we know what the world is really like, John says, don't love it. Don't commit yourself to it. Don't even show a kind affection for it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, when we cleave to the world by default, we may not think we're doing it intentionally, but by default we do something. And that is, we reject God. Because it goes back to what we mentioned a moment ago, Matthew 6:24, when it comes to serving God, what's the choice? Is all or none. And so when I make the conscious decision, I'm going to serve the world, and I'm going to do what I can to make the world happy and to enjoy the pleasures of the world, by default, what I'm doing is I'm blatantly rejecting God. And what's a life with God like? Well, the Bible talks about a life with God as being a life full of peace, a life full of hope, a life full of happiness. And so by cleaving to the world and by default rejecting God, I'm likewise rejecting God's presence in my life. And in the process, I'm rejecting those marvelous blessings. And instead of enjoying peace, hope, and happiness, I'm rather going to have to suffer turmoil, worry, and anguish. What kind of a life does that sound like? You write those two choices on the board right here. You've got peace, hope, and happiness over here. And you've got turmoil and hope and worry over here. And the common sense desire is going to be to take the life of hope and happiness. Why then so many times do we fall prey to the wiles of Satan? When he lays that piece of garbage before us and says, why don't you just take it? Oh, nobody's going to see you. Nobody's going to know. Just touch it. And just taste it. And just feel it. And just enjoy it. When all it is a filthy, rotten, stinking piece of garbage. That's what's happening. That's what's happening on a daily basis when temptation arises. And so John says, don't love the world because of what's already happened, because of what's happening now. And then number 3 in verse number 17, because of what will happen. It's a matter of past, present, and future. And the future of a life that cleaves unto the world is a very dismal future. You know, there are many unknowns in life. But of course, there's those two things of which we can be sure, death and taxes. One is more important than the other in our consideration this evening, and that's death. Death is a surety. It's going to happen. We may be able to put it off, but we're not ever going to be able to avoid it. It's going to come. And when that time comes, what's going to happen? That's ultimately the question that we have to ask ourselves. And so essentially, John approaches this final reason to love not the world in this way. Look at John, and look at the reasoning with which John would later write. We know that loving the Father brings life, do we not? Well, John wrote about that in Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what a life that is lived loving God represents. It represents an opportunity to be saved. But then in the next verse in Revelation 21, John kind of gives the flip side of that. A life in which we love God is a life that leads to life. Well, in the next verse, he's going to point out the fact that a life in which we hate God is a life that leads to death. And notice how he describes it. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the two choices. You remember the two choices we had in the past, blessing and consequence. And then you have the two choices of the present. You either live a life in loving God that brings about hope and joy and happiness, or you can live a life in rejection of God that brings anguish and turmoil and spite. Well, now here's the choices in the future. We can either love God and allow that love to lead us to eternal life, or we can despise God and allow that spite to lead us to eternal death. John said that's two choices, Revelation 21, 7 and 8. If we love God, we overcome. If we hate God and fall into sin, then we fall prey to the judgment and the justice of a wrathful God. And therefore, we always keep in mind the motivation that Paul enjoyed. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, where he wrote, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Regardless of what we might have to suffer by rejecting the world, Paul knew something. What he knew was that it was all worth it. Whatever he had to suffer, which was far more, by the way, than we will probably ever have to suffer. Paul knew the degree to which he had to suffer was far worth it in order to receive the blessing that he knew would come in the last day. And that was his motivation, his final motivation, as John would talk about, to not love the world. Because of what had already happened, because of what was currently happening, but also because of what was going to happen. The fact that we would one day stand accountable before a just and righteous God who would look at our lives and make the determination of whether or not we would live or whether we would have to suffer in torment for all eternity. What's the choice going to be? We know the motivation. The motivation should be the same for all, but that doesn't mean the choice is going to be the same. Some may still, and rightfully so, choose then to serve God, as you always have. Some have the same motivation, but might choose to ignore it, thereby rejecting that great opportunity and never submitting in humility to the commands and the mercy of God. Tonight, though, our plea to you and to each of us is the same as was the plea of John. Love not the world. Why? Because it don't have a thing in the world it can offer you. It's worthless as much as that filthy, stinking, rotten piece of garbage. And so just get rid of it. And we can do that tonight. If you're not a child of God this evening, then you have the opportunity to get rid of that life of sin, that life of filth and anguish that's only going to lead to torment. And you can do that by putting Christ on in obedience this evening. Having heard the Word of God, believing Jesus Christ to be God's own Son, will you repent of your sin? Make the public confession of faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son and put Christ on in baptism. You can have that filth washed from your soul forever. Or if as a child of God you have since time in your life gone back into a life of filth and sin, then you have opportunity tonight to come back. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. You can take a bad situation that you've developed in your life and make it all better because of the great promise and the great blessings that God has awaiting us. And so tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ and you need to make your life right before God this evening, we hope and pray that you will right now while together we stand and sing.